I'm going to read you to the Deuteronomy passage first. This is what I'm going to preach on, but listen to it if you would, please. It's only five verses, and I've kind of been working through this. Starting at verse 15, chapter 30, verse 15. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and decrees and laws, and then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Second one comes out of Luke 14 and New Testament reading for the day. This is the cost. How much does it cost to follow Jesus? Here we go. Luke 14, 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit for neither the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Children, come on down. Or stay where you are. You don't have to even move. That's perfect. Just perfect. When I was little, I used to be little. Really, I did. When I was little, my dad would read books to me at night when I went to sleep. Did your parents do that for you? I did that for my kids every night. Every night I was able to, I would read them a chapter or two. We'd read Little House on the Prairie, or we'd read something else. Well, one of the books that my dad read to us and our family at night while we're laying in bed, not wanting to go to sleep quite yet, was the story of, lost the name, excuse me, Hans Brinker. And the book was called The Silver Skates. Well, Hans Brinker was a little boy, a little bit older than you. Hans Brinker was a little boy, and his dad became sick, and his family was very poor, and people in the village and the town did not like him and his family very much because they were so poor. who likes poor people. They just always want something from you and all that kind of stuff. And so Hans and his sister were kind of made fun of once in a while. And he was going to enter a race for speed skating. How many of you know what speed skating is? I used to race speed skating when I was little. It got bigger and bigger and bigger until I got to about high school. And that came from over in a place called Holland or the Netherlands. You ever seen the place where they have the big windmills going? You ever seen those pictures? They have big windmills. And what the windmills do is they pump water out into the ocean. And you know what surrounded Hans Springer's whole town and village? A wall. A big, thick wall, higher than this, no windows, made out of stone and concrete and dirt and everything they put in that wall. You do. That's because you can see out them. But if we had any in Hans Springer's wall, on the other side of the wall, as high as the wall, was the ocean. And so Hans was walking along one day, and he noticed a hole in the wall. And the water was squirting in as hard as it could get. And as it squirted in, it began to eat around the stones and the concrete and everything they had put in it. So Hans took his finger and he stuck it right in the hole. But as soon as he stuck it in the hole, He couldn't move anywhere. So all night, he sat there by the hole, refusing to let the ocean come in, because he knew from that little tiny hole, it would grow bigger and bigger, and pretty soon the whole wall would collapse, and everyone in his town and village would be drowned by the ocean rushing in through the broken wall. It's called a levee or a dike. So he stuck his finger in there and he waited and he waited. And finally the town, his mom and dad, realized he wasn't home and they began searching for him. And they found him with his finger in the hole. And the people who repaired the wall took care of it so that the whole town was saved. Now, I don't know if he really did that or not, but some people say he did, some people say he didn't, but this part is true. We all have to understand that sometimes the little things in our life can turn into bigger things. And that even if we're little or big, we need to learn to do our part in saving other people. And so one of the lessons we're going to learn in the story today is how if the big people who come walking through life don't put their fingers in the right spots at the right time, everything we have could be and so that's what I want to try and teach him today in the sermon. That little boy saved his town by taking the time and sacrificing himself and putting his finger in that hole to keep the water from coming in. Mom and dad, pastors, all have to do their part to keep the other stuff that's wicked and evil and destructive from coming into our land. And that's the lesson we're going to learn today. Can you remember that for you? Okay. So, who gets to go first again? I forgot. That's right. And they're supposed to do it very nicely, right? Very politely. Okay, good. I just wanted to make sure I was getting it right. So, there you go. Grab one. Now go quick. And one for Dad. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Hurry up. Go quick. I'm going to take the bag away. Oh, Dad likes that one. Okay, that's good. You get the one that Dad likes. Here we go.
Thank you, Pastor. Pastor.
You're welcome. Oh, we got a girl has to get her hand in here yet. You're welcome. Yeah, I know. Take one home for Dad. Hans Bringer, Silver Skates, long ago story. Some of you know it, the boy who saved his city by putting that finger in the dike or the dam, whatever you want to say. You know, when you preach these sermons, I was listening to a pastor preach, and he went to Haiti, and he had an opportunity to preach there in Haiti. And he preached about commitment and sacrifice and giving all to God. And he thought he did a really nice job on his sermon and was very proud of how it went and turned out and everything. And he did. Theologically, he preached a good word. And the sermon is over, and the man from Haiti said, could you come with me? And I said, I want to introduce you to a couple here. And he said, of course. And so he goes to join that couple, and the three or four of them are all talking together. And they want to know, Pastor, what to do with the two bowls. Pastor goes, what? They want to know what they're supposed to do with the two bowls, how they're supposed to do what you asked them to do. What are they supposed to do with the two bowls? And the pastor just looked at him. He said, what in the world are you talking about? He said, these people own two bowls. That's all they own. It's all they have. And they're wondering, does Jesus want those two? Or will one be enough? You see, when we preach a sermon, and I felt this when I got to go to Africa, you know, you forget sometimes who you're talking to. And you don't mean to because you're trying to be faithful to God and His Word, but sometimes you forget people hear what you didn't intend for them to hear. And here's this pastor, he's swallowing his words, he's backing down, he's, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. And he said, I began to just think about for 1 second what it would be like to bring this couple to his house. And so he could just imagine bringing them to his home, and suddenly the whole wall on the front of his house goes up. And they walk into the garage as the whole door goes up. And then they walk in, and their man's going, oh my goodness. And he goes, as he goes to the garage, what are all those boxes? And what's all that stuff in all those shelves? And he goes, like, what's in that box or that plastic container? And the guy goes, I have no idea. These are our things. This is our stuff. And he goes on and he said, the truth is, I don't know what half the stuff is up there anymore. I have to ask my wife, I think. And he gets inside, and as he gets inside, right off to the one side, there's a bathroom. He says, and here's where you can use the bathroom if you need to clean up, wash up a little bit. And he goes, hot water, cold water, hot water, cold, lukewarm, hot, cold. Can you drink this stuff? Yeah, it's heated, and we can even drink it. Inside your house? Do I wash up in that bowl down there? No. That's the bowl that takes care of the stuff we don't need anymore. Where does it go? I have no idea. It just goes. Can you imagine walking around in a house with some of the people I met in Africa or some of the people this pastor met in Haiti and dealing with that? I go, this sermon has different weight upon different people. Some of you have two bowls, all right? Some of us have boxes of things. We have no idea what they are. And some of us think that the story of the rich young ruler applies to everyone else who makes more money than we do, right? And so now we come to this section, and here's God speaking to people he loves deeply with his whole heart. He's rescued them out of Egypt. He is speaking to them face to face. He is coming down to this point. Deuteronomy is almost over. We're in the last couple of chapters here in chapter 30, and we begin to understand this unbelievable situation as he begins to unravel it for us, and he begins to help us understand. And God looks at him, he said, listen, I've chosen and I've set in front of you death and life. And he finishes it off, and good and bad, and those kind of phrases, or he starts using them there as it starts off in 15. I set before you life and prosperity, death and destruction. Every decision you and I make has a flavor to it. It may not cause your destruction or cost your life, but as that pastor was walking through his garage, I was walking mentally through mine. As I was remembering the wonderful, unbelievably caring, committed people I met in Africa, I was thinking what this same pastor was thinking as I was preaching over there, maybe with such total insensitivity that I had the brain that was made out of brick, trying to be sensitive, but still not fully comprehending. And I go, I'm not even sure what's in that box. And I go, what could we do differently? Well, that's what you're supposed to feel to some degree. There are people with two bowls listening to this sermon, or its equivalent, spoken by their pastor somewhere around the world, where they're talking about a bowl of rice for supper and for the next day, while you and I would say, well, come on in the kitchen. And I open these two silver doors, and I go like this. And bottom shelf to the top shelf, it's full of little jars and tubes, and it's my refrigerator. Nothing to eat. Then I take them into my living room and I show them my artwork that has moving pictures. And if I had cable, 237 plus channels, I go click, 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 click. Nothing on, and I turn it off. And then I call the pizza dealer and I place, and could you send over a large pizza with pepperoni and sausage? Good. He said, are they going to bring food to you? Yeah. We always have to go out and kill our own or search for it or dig it up. Wow. He said, well, I have to dig out my wallet and give the kid a tip. You understand how easy it is to not hear what God wants to say to you. So I may not say it right today. I'm guarding my words a little bit. I don't know if you're two bowls or whether you're like me, boxes all over the garages, you can't remember what's in them because you'd moved them four times already, and you and your wife had that discussion of whether we should keep them or throw them, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We're all somewhere in between the two bowls and the unbelievable refrigerator. Got nothing to eat. I think I'll call pizza, have pizza for lunch today. How's that sound, gang? Oh, that's right. Make sure you get the kind I like. Oh, that's right. I got to get three different kinds of pizza to keep my family happy because, you understand? When we're talking about addressing some of the challenges that are in front of us, some of the things that he brings up here, he says this very intently. And here is, you know, Moses talking to the children of Israel, inspired by God. And he goes forward and he says, for I have commanded you today to love the Lord your God. To love is the first one. To walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, decrees, and laws. And then you will live, increase, and the Lord will bless you in the land that you possess. Do you think you deserve America? Well, I slept last night. I didn't worry about it, good or bad, of anyone coming into my house last night, and slept pretty solid and had the window open, and it was pretty quiet, and didn't have to run the air conditioner. And, you know, do I deserve that? Do somehow I walk in a different person's life or look at a different group of people or picture them in my mind or like myself, fortunate enough, get taken over to Africa? Do I walk with any kind of that leftover, oh, too bad, you must be something far less than me because look what I have compared to you. Now, before you get too busy here, it doesn't take long. You can walk from here into some other church. You can walk from here into somebody else's house. And you may have a really nice house with a bathroom and a half. Or 2.5 baths. And a walk-in shower and a tub. And still go, it's not as nice as so-and-so down the block. They also have the outdoor in-ground swimming pool. And you go down your list and you walk around having this feeling of these verses don't apply to me. They don't have anything really to say to me. And God looks at you and says, do you really think that you have earned and deserve what America offers you? Do you really think that you're not subject to the same stupidity and foolishness that my children of Israel got caught up in when they somehow felt we deserved this land because it's the promised land? And he says, when I give you these things, they're being given to you so that they can be used wisely, properly, correctly, for the benefit of the world, for the benefit of others around you, for the benefit of things that you may not even comprehend. And so you start to look at these verses, and God goes, I want to bless you. I've given you this land. Look at it. It's flowing with milk and honey, but you can't have any. Yeah, I've got 12 jars of honey, but you can't have any. I had the other day, I was helping my son, and we labored on Labor Day, and here I am telling him about corn nuts. Any of you eat corn nuts? I'm not recommending them. They're hard on your teeth. Oh, but I like them. And the original corn nut, when it first came to the United States, I used to get them. And they were great big corn pieces. And they're kind of fried or whatever they are, and salted, and they're really good. Then they gave you the other stuff that you buy at all the gas stations. They're the little ones. They're so small, they're hardly worth eating. And so you go to Trader Joe's, and you get the ones that come from Peru, which I deserve. I get the Peru corn nuts. So here I am looking at my own son going, oh, he said, Dad, I don't know why, but I like corn nuts. I said, you probably got it from me. I said, next time you're in Milwaukee, you got to go to Trader Joe's. And you got to get the real corn nuts because then you'll know what they're supposed to really taste like. Then they're not so hard on your teeth. You go, the Lord goes, give them your bag. Well, no, I got those in my car for the way home. Can you believe that? I'm riding home. I didn't eat a corn nut all the way home because I felt guilty. How pathetic. What's wrong? How can I get so possessive, I won't even share with my own son my corn nuts. Now, if he was in the car with me, I would have shared. But I would have to left the whole bag. Then I have to go back to Trader Joe's. And, you know, if I get tired on the way home, the crunching kind of keeps me awake. And so do you ever rationalize at all? Well, they must deserve the kind of life they're getting. The Bahamas deserve the hurricane, right? And Haiti. You just go down this silly list of whatever it is. And we go through life that way, except when it comes to looking up into somebody else's world and say, though they don't deserve that, I deserve it more than they do. And you get into the same stupid jealousy. And here's God looking at him saying, listen to me. I want you to understand it's so important. All right, when you get to this point, it changes your whole world. I want you to do this. Love the Lord your God. Walk in his way. Keep his commands, decrees, and laws. And keep doesn't mean just obey them. It means guard them. Who's teaching your children? And what laws are they teaching them? Guard, it means. And notice the three words that are included there. Commands, decrees, and laws. There are three things included in that point. And so you begin to understand. I got commands, statutes, and verdicts or judgments that God has given. You have to guard those. It preserves your life. And here's the miracle. Because this is not about you. It's about the little ones sitting in front of you or behind you. It's about the little ones that have yet to be born from you. It's about the little ones that are still growing to that age where one day they may be married, having families of their own. What are you doing to preserve the preciousness of what God has given you? I'm preaching today, not afraid that someone's going to come in and arrest me. But they're doing it in some places in the world, and maybe I have to resensitize myself to become more conscious that I'm doing my portion or part on the wall, as we used and talked about. So watch what goes on next. He says this, but if your heart turns away and you're not obedient and you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, then here's the curse. I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. God doesn't change. What did you do to deserve the wife you have or the husband you have? Well, I don't know. I must have been really, really bad. That's not a joke. Do you actually have someone that says they still love you yet? You want a second opinion of what you're really like? Understand? When was the last time you were filled with such appreciation? Ah, my kids, they don't always behave. You've got a kid. They're still home. There's still time. You can still love on them. You can still train them, teach them, help them, guide them. Some of our kids are grown. Some of our kids are walking away from the Lord. Some of our kids, right? And I go, God is looking at you and says, I want every one of the people in this church saved. I want you saved, your wife saved, your husband saved. I want the children here and there and front and back and sideways. I want them all in the kingdom with me. That's what I want. And I need you to be faithful. When you see a hole in the wall, put your finger in it. How could that possibly make a difference? It's just me pointing out at my office. Or at the dinner I'm sharing with my family, or something else. I'm standing up for God. I'm sensitive to those things that belittle Him. I'm responding when God's word is being made fun of. I'm doing whatever part or role I can play and understand I'm like a little boy putting his finger in the hole in the dike. Because there's a whole ocean of wickedness on the other side of the wall, and its intent is to kill you and your children and your grandchildren. It wants to destroy you. And so you start to read this, and here he goes, listen, you can not do this. He goes, if you turn away and you don't want to hear and you want to follow other gods and worship them, then destruction and so on and so forth. And he says, I bear witness against you this day. I call in heaven and earth to witness, I have set before you life and death. Do you really think that we don't have life and death set before us every day? How many of you can remember some event that took place in your life, your family, where you went, oh, I wish I never would have said that. I wish I never would have done that. I wish I could have, would have, should have, the old. Have you ever done that? And you look back at that moment and you go, oh, Lord, how it changed the direction of my life. How just that singular decision, you know, you can see it like in an accident. I didn't put the brakes on. I wasn't paying attention. I was on my cell phone just for a minute. And suddenly you're crippled. Your life changes. Your brother's dead. Your mom is gone. Your father's sick and dying or whatever. And each one of those moments, and you begin to understand, he goes like this. I call on heaven and earth to witness exactly what I'm telling you. You have life and death, blessings and curses set in front of you. Ready? Choose life. Not too hard. Choose life. And he goes on from there. So that you and your children, notice this phrase. You got to understand, have you ever been around people got no kids? Oh, I say this kindly. Some of them I can't stand. Now, not all of them. Because some of them are just kind of waiting, you know, or hasn't happened yet, or a lot of different things, or they're 14 years old, and I don't want them to have kids for another 10 years. But you get around people with kids, and they have this sense of the future. They have a sense that we're not just building for today. We got to be sensitive for the decisions we make today. So my kids understand how to treat animals. And so my kids understand that the world will still be filled with animals as they grow older. And my kids understand how not to waste food and to think about other people around the world. And so my children begin to realize that they would not want to be treated this way. And so I have this tendency to lean against and speak against those things that start identifying people by color instead of character and all the other junk that's out there, and list after list after list. And you begin to understand, why do they do that? They do that because it's not just for my life that I want this country to be here or I want to taste freedom. It's for my life and you and your children's life and my children's lives and now my grandchildren's lives. Every decision I make is this choice of life and death. God is setting it in front of you. What do you think you're dealing with? You think you can talk to your children that way, it's not going to kill them? You think you can divorce your wife or your husband, and it's not going to impact on your son or daughter? You think somehow you can make fun of how he or she looks, that she won't remember one day, my dad always said I was this or that or something else? You think that doesn't matter? It's life and death. Those decisions matter. And so the challenge, I want you to love God, keep his statutes, understand the significance of who you are, you grumpy, grouchy, moody old person. Stop it. You're going to go, why are you talking to me that way? I don't know which one you are. Are you a two-plate person or two-bowl person? Or are you a 2,000-bowl person? Who are you to talk to me that way? I'm only telling you what God's looking at us going. He said, listen carefully as he finishes this off. He goes forward, he says, now choose life so that you and your children can live and that you can love the Lord your God and that you can listen to his voice and that you can hold tight to him, for the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You and I have this land because of our Abrahams, Isaacs, and Jacobs. Because of the sacrifice your grandmas, grandpas, great-grandmas, and grandpas, and however back we got to go made along the way. Don't ever walk into your world and think somehow you must be higher than or better than. God says, don't go there. Just don't go there. Here's what I want you to do. Live in appreciation for the grace I've extended to you. Live it each day and love like I've asked you to love, and you will be the people I'm calling you to be in this culture. God's call upon the Israelites has not changed for us today. We could have just as easily read the section and studied the section that you saw up there in Luke. I'm telling you what it takes. Count the cost of what it takes to follow me. When you tell a woman, I will love you till death separates us, God says, I'm holding you to that. Tell a man, I'm love you till death separates us. I'm holding you to that. Don't play games with me. I call on heaven and earth to testify. I am serious about this. He's as serious as he was with the children of Israel. He's as serious as he can be with us. Pray with me. Lord, we get caught so easily in the grind of life and the wickedness that surrounds us. And we find ourselves caught like the children of Israel Help us, Lord Jesus, to walk a different path. Help us, Lord Jesus, to hear your words of love, concern, warning, and mercy that you want to extend to us. We pray today not for ourselves, but for our children and our children's children, that you would find us faithful, that we would do the part we have to play today, so that for all time and in all eternity, your name can be honored, and our families and our offspring and our children's offspring can be blessed and encouraged. Come and show us that way. We pray it in your name. Amen.